is a great lesson. I know that you probably aren't even done because there's so many things being fired at you in this lesson. I just want to introduce myself. My name is Kim Richardson. I'm the assistant director at Women's Bible Study. I know a lot of you know me, but I know there's new people all the time. So just tell you a snippet about myself. I have been at this church for about 20 years and doing Bible study for almost that same amount of time, different Bible studies, but this one for over 10 years, I think. And the privilege of a lot of that time leading and even teaching, which I get to do today. We live in Belmont. I have a wonderful husband, four kids. Jake and Matt are in their 20s, and then Carly and Franny are in high school. And so I'm a super blessed woman, and I love his word, and I love women. So I have a question for you. When you hear the phrase, just do it, what do you think of? What image comes to mind? What name comes to mind? I'm not going to wear that. But I've got a few Nike things on. I usually don't come in running suit, but we're going to run a race. We're going to get a workout today. The word Nike comes to mind. And I'm sure there's not anybody in this room who hasn't heard of Nike or seen the Nike swoosh or heard the phrase, just do it. And Nike is a company that did something absolutely amazing in the late 80s. They went from being this small running shoe company that was absolutely transformed by an ad slogan. The just do it ad slogan. Listen to some excerpts. There was a study I read about how this slogan came about. It says, according to Nike company lore, one of the most famous and easily recognized slogans in advertising history was coined at a 1988 meeting of Nike's ad agency, Whedon & Kennedy, and a group of Nike employees. Dan Whedon, speaking admiringly of Nike's can-do attitude, reportedly said, "You Nike guys, you just do it." And the rest is history. So Nike was this company that was stumbling badly against Reebok, their arch competitor, and they ended up with this campaign. They rose about as high and fast in the 90s as any company could. They broke advertising sound barriers with their swoosh, just do it signal, and the deified sports figures. In fact, it was kind of the beginning of that idolatry of sports figures. Sal, you can show that clip right now. And so when you think about Nike's just do it, what do you think of? Kind of self-determination and grit, right, and hard work. To me, it says don't just talk about it. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Just do it, right? Do you have that? There it is. Oh. I know most of us have seen many Nike ads. This one caught my eye. I know you guys see a lot of Nike ads. That one was good because it's got all these people doing all these different training and workouts. And actually today, we're kind of going to do the same thing. Nike cashed in on the jogging and fitness craze of the mid-80s, but they took off, and they basically took off into every sport, didn't they? And in fact, they made athletic gear a fashion statement. In fact, Nike, with this ad campaign, in a word, became cool. Nike is cool. And so this slogan transformed and empowered a company. And so why are we talking about Nike? And we are going to work out, so I'm probably going to get thirsty. I'm going to have a sip right now. Why Nike? Why just do it? Well, I think how fitting that we are running this race of faith, right? So to have this running image, thinking about as we run this race of faith with our personal trainer, Paul, right? But more than that, we're going to see in this passage that there is a big just do it list as Paul sort of fires these final instructions to the Thessalonians in the end of his letter. And then there's this good news at the end that we have more than our own grit and determination. We have a just do it God. We have a just do it God, and that's our outline for today. Just do it list, verses 12 to 22, and just do it God in the final verses 23 to 28. So are you ready to just do it? I'm going to go ahead and just pray before we start. So Heavenly Father, we know that you are a just do it God. And so my prayer is that you will just do it this morning. Fill our hearts and minds with your spirit and your word. It transforms us. We are so grateful. So be in me and through me, speaking only your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since we are in the final passage of Paul's first letter, let's review just quickly kind of where we've been. I think hopefully you've seen that the two primary purposes of this letter to the First Thessalonians is, number one, to encourage them in their faith. And boy, does he do that just time and again, certainly in the first three chapters especially, but all throughout. And then secondly, to teach them in godly living. And of course, we're seeing that more and more as we come to the end of this chapter. And in fact, he began in chapter 4 a few weeks ago, kind of wrapping up this letter with a lot of specific instructions about how to live a God-pleasing life. And now, in almost machine gun fashion, he's going to fire 17 different commands, these last final instructions, is Paul's just do it list. It's Paul's just do it list. And so every runner, every athlete knows that in order to be really great at your sport, you need not just to play your sport, but you need to cross train. You need to cross train. In order to run your race well, you need to have all parts of your body strengthened and stretched and worked out. And so today, just like a personal trainer at a gym would take you through different machines from station to station and work out different parts of your body, Paul's going to take the Thessalonians through a cross-training session, station to station. It's like a circuit training, if you've ever seen that or done that in a gym. He's just going to go from one command, one station to another. It's going to be quick, it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be hard work. So let's read what Paul says, starting in verse 12. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And one of the first things I noticed is there's a lot of repetition in this passage, but not just repetition, but repetition of superlatives, right? There's words like highest and everyone and nobody and always. Many times he says something like always or continually and everything. And so I don't know if any of you have people in your lives who speak in superlatives, who, you know, say things like, "That was the best dinner I ever had," or "Best movie I've ever seen," or "That guy is the most amazing athlete on the planet." Does anyone have people like that? I do. I've got actually a couple boys like that, and especially my oldest son, and so we all kind of tend to, you know, roll our eyes and you know, kind of tune him out. And so don't tune Paul out with these superlatives. He's making a point. He's winsomely calling them to obedience. We learned that was a godly character trait that Paul has a few weeks ago. He's calling them to a higher level, to a higher standard of living. This is a high calling. This is the highest calling, to live Christ-like lives. And so isn't it interesting that Paul starts with the subject of leaders, those that are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you, those who work hard among you. I think it's kind of ironic, actually, that Paul is the one saying this, because he's like the quintessential leader over them, isn't he? He is their spiritual leader. He is the Apostle Paul. And yet I'm so glad that he does. I mean, someone's got to say it, right? Someone's got to say it. And so I'm glad that Paul does. And why do you think he would? Why would this be so important to this young church? Why would it be so important to think about and start with the relationship between the sheep and the shepherds, between the leaders and the body? Well, I think it's the enemy's first line of attack. If the enemy can get in and create division and disrespect, dishonoring, even hate, he's got it nailed. Nothing will stop the growth of a church quicker than something like that. And so I love how also Paul uses this word, those who admonish you. When you think about it, admonishing is hard work. I mean, that has a bit of a negative connotation, doesn't it? It's a corrective. Many translations just use the word guidance or instruct, but I think admonish is the one that makes the most sense, because that is the hard work, when you have to correct people and call people out. That can be lonely work. Do you think it's hard work to teach about wrath and judgment? Do you think it's hard work to teach about sexual purity? Do you think it's hard work to call people out on some of those things? It's hard work. So, what are we to do? Well, we're to respect them and honor them and love them. Those that are over you in the Lord. And who are they? Well, they're your elders and your pastors, your teachers, your leaders, directors, mentors. You know who they are. And so how do you do that? Well, you had that question today. I think most of us came up with certainly a number of ways. Prayer is obviously one of the best ways that leaders can be honored, respected, and loved. Pray for them. And I think that's easy to say. Sometimes it's harder to remember to do. I know I find myself not remembering enough to pray for my leaders, for those over me in the Lord. The next thing is encourage them. Encourage them. Thank them for what they do. Thank them even when they admonish you. Thank them even when they have to speak hard truth. Thank them and encourage them. And the best way, I think, to encourage them is to live out what they're teaching and what they're modeling, presuming that it's good living and it's truth. So live it out. Remember how excited Paul was that the Thessalonian believers were imitating him and imitating him in his suffering. Nothing is actually more, I don't think, encouraging to a leader than when the good things that you're doing and living out are rubbing off. So when they rub off, and that's a great way to encourage. And if you have any questions about what it looks like to encourage a leader, read chapters 1 and 3 again, because Paul was gushing. He was so encouraged by what they were doing. And hopefully some of that included living in peace. I think there's no accident that Paul puts living in peace along with leaders and our relationship between sheep and shepherd and the relationship in the church. Because again, I think the opposite is true. Nothing breaks a leader's heart more than when there's division and when there's infighting, when there's gossiping, when there's critical spirits and there's not peace and unity. So that's why Paul starts here. So we've just finished our first three stations. Are you guys getting warmed up? I am. I might be peeling layers off pretty quick. So the first ones are respect and honor those that are above you in the Lord and live in peace. The next six stations turn, and it kind of, Paul deals with those that in the church body that I would call spiritually needy. They're spiritually needy people. In fact, let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 14. And again, he's firing them at you. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Well, these six commands are dealing with some of the, I think, those people that are in our body, in our midst, that are simply needy. They may be needy of admonishment, or they may be needy of encouragement. Needy of help. And John MacArthur categorizes these spiritually needy with five W's. I liked this. I'm going to use them. The first one is the wayward, and then the worried, and then the weak, the wearisome, and the wicked. So let's look at each of these. First of all, the wayward. Those are the ones that he talks about in the NIV as those that are idle, those that are idle. And so Paul often addresses the idle, those that are maybe lazy is your translation. We saw it back in chapter 4. We're actually going to see it again in 2 Thessalonians. There must have been a problem. There were people out there that just weren't doing their part. They weren't doing their part. In fact, some translations say the unruly. So there is this sense that there was some more active rebellion going on. They were shirking their duties. They basically were not motivated. They were not interested in doing their fair share. And so what are we to do? We're to warn them. This is where we actually need to admonish each other. We need to say, hey, it's not okay to be a criticizing bench warmer. I love that term. It's there's lots of people who love to sit on the sidelines and just tell you all the things that aren't going very well and they don't like the way you're doing it. But they aren't in there helping. And so Paul says, hey, warn them. Knock some sense into them. With kindness and grace, of course. Second is worried. And again, in the NIV, he uses the word timid. There are those that are just sort of more timid. They're feeble. Those that tend to give up easily. And so what do we do? Well, we encourage them. We encourage them. Those who have been given a confidence from God can come alongside and be those team and training members and just encourage them, cheer them on. I mean, do you think there would be any timid people in the Thessalonian church? When they're watching people get persecuted, tortured, and even killed for their faith, do you think it'd be hard to be bold? Yeah. Does anybody know anybody who's timid? You have timid people in your life? What do? Encourage them. Encourage them with how God has built a confidence in you. Encourage them. Cheer them on. Tell them stories about God's faithfulness. He will just do it. He will just do it. The next one is the weak. The vulnerable. And I think Paul's talking about the weak in their faith. Those who are susceptible to sin. Those who are susceptible to false teaching. Those who tend to be doubters. Anything that can cause them to veer away from the truth or veer into sin. That's the weak. And so what do? Help them. Pretty simple. Help them. Support them. Hold them up where they need holding. Come alongside in whatever weakness they're in. Help them stand. Help them walk. Help them run the race. Well, the next one is the wearisome. There are just some people that just make you weary. Some people that just wear on you. And so what do? Be patient. Be patient with them. Be patient with everyone. I don't need to bother with this command. I think we've all got this. We'll go right to the next one, right? Since it's a little bit of a problem for me, I'm going to stick on this for a second. So this is the superlatives kick in here, right? Be patient with everyone. What? This is higher living. People who have phones in a lecture. I mean, be patient with everybody. I mean, this is high living. This is higher living. This is the highest living. Do you want to be different? Be patient with everyone. I mean, be patient with those who honk and sneer and gesture at you when you're driving or don't let you in when you're trying to make a left turn. Be patient with those who are ridiculously patient with me. Be patient with those people who don't do things the way you like to do them. Be patient with those who are always late. Be patient with those who think you always have to be on time. I mean, be patient with those who can't keep their rooms clean or their life organized or get their homework done. Be patient with those who take forever in the checkout line because they brought the coupon that was expired and the person's got to run back and check what's going on and you're late for carpool. Be patient. Be patient with those people who are just stuck and you just don't get it. Be patient with people who just don't get me. Be patient with people who just don't get it. Be patient with people who won't just do it. As you can tell, that's a bit of a list of me at my most impatient self. Be patient with everyone. That's high living. It's hard work. It's a workout. Well, number 5, wicked. There are people that are just plain wicked. And so what do you do with these people? These are the people that harm you, that hurt others, that hurt people you love. What do? I don't think I need to give you a list here. I think we all have some of those people that we have in our lives some way or another. And so what do we do with those people? 2 things. We don't pay back evil for evil. We don't pay back wrong for wrong. We don't retaliate. Oh, how we want to retaliate. The second thing is we try to be kind. Did anyone catch that word, try? I love that. So here we have all these superlatives, and then he says, but try to be kind. And I think he says try to be kind because when you think about it, the kind of persecution that they're facing, even unto death, to be kind to people who do that to you, the believers in this young church were expected to live differently. But I love that Paul gives them at least a little bit of a window of understanding because this would be hard. This is hard work. Can anyone relate? Does anyone have someone hard to love, hard to be kind to, hard not to retaliate against? People in their lives that do this, that hurt you, that hurt others, and you got to be kind to them? This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Will you try? Paul said something similar to the Romans, didn't he? He said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, more winsome, more powerful, more irresistibly Christ-like than to be kind to people who hurt you. This is a high calling. This is a hard workout. Be kind to everyone regardless. And Paul says, just do it. Just do it. Well, he's been addressing outward relational aspects of these Thessalonian believers up to now. But starting in verse 16, he turns to more inward living, doesn't he? He turns to heart attitude. The next three stations I love, 16, 17, and 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always live joyful, prayerful, thankful lives, no matter what the circumstances. And then I love that he says, and living this way is God's will. This is how we're going to reflect Jesus. These inward qualities, to me, these all go together, don't they? The more you're thankful, the more you're joyful. The more you're joyful, the more you're prayerful. The more you're prayerful, the more you're thankful. And the circle goes. They work together, and so let's break them down a little bit. I love that you had a chance to do that in your lesson. Be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul said that to the Philippians. Joy is talked about a lot. It's talked about in the Old Testament often. It's talked about in the New Testament often, which makes me believe that living a joyful life, having a joyful attitude, is not optional. It's not optional. Christians are to live in joy, period. It's the mark of a Christian, the inner joy despite outer circumstances. You know, there's so much for believers to be joyful about. There isn't there. And I think, here's an exercise. Just start a list of things that you're joyful about. And you could have a list of things within your life and your relationships and your circumstances you can be joyful about. But I'm challenging you to make a list of eternal things that you're joyful about, that you can have an inner joy despite outer circumstances. I'll start the list. Number one, I can be joyful because I know he's coming back. He's coming back for me, and he's taken me to a place that is better than anything I could ever imagine. I can be joyful because of that. And the things that I'm joyful for, I'm thankful for. And the things I'm thankful for, I'm prayerful for. And that leads us to the second command, which is pray continually. Now, many of these are daunting commands, but for me, pray without ceasing is the most. It's the thing I beat myself up, I think, about the most. And I'm pretty convinced that I do that because I misinterpret this. Because I don't quite get it. But there's a song I love that's about prayer by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he ends it with this phrase, just because we say the word amen doesn't mean this conversation has to end. It's like breathing out and breathing in. Let us pray. We should be in one long chat room experience with the Lord. The channel should always be open. We can go right back where we left off. Our lives from the very first day we meet him to our very last breath should be just one long dialogue with him. Not a monologue, but a dialogue. Always listening, and yet always pouring out your heart to him. The cool thing is that even when we're not talking, he knows. He knows what we're thinking. He knows he knows our hearts. Another great song by a group called FFH has this phrase in it, talking to God. It says, you are always one step ahead. You knew just what I would say before it was said. Do you ever feel like that? Warren Wiersbe says, he responds to those desires even when our voices are silent. I love that. That actually is freeing for me. Do you ever find that he answered a prayer that you haven't even yet prayed? It was kind of like that to-do list where I did it before I put it on my list. So I go back, I put it on my list. I love that he answers prayers before we even pray them. We can always be praying. Don't beat yourself up. Well, last in this amazing trio is give thanks in all circumstances. Always thankful in all circumstances. Whew. Didn't Paul model this, though? Isn't this amazing? Remember, the primary purpose of his letter is to encourage them and to instruct them. And I think with this, he does both. He begins this letter, remember? In fact, there's probably not a letter you can find in the New Testament that he doesn't begin with this overflowing thanks for those believers and for so many things. But it's not always easy to always be thankful, is it? It's not always easy to always be joyful. But here again, I think one will lead to another. Do you have people in your life that just have that amazing, joyful spirit, attitude, or thankful? That's a godly character trait. I think it's a fine one. To always live joyful and prayerful and thankful lives, regardless of the circumstances. Well, again, the superlatives are on strong in this one, aren't they? Always, continually, in all circumstances. He doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room. Not a lot of wiggle room, but don't roll your eyes at Paul. This is a hard calling. This is a hard workout. But Paul says, just do it. Just do it. Are you getting tired? Are you getting weary? Is Paul wearing you out? Be patient. We've got a few more. We just did stations 10 to 12. We've got stations 13 to 16 now in his just do it list. Verse 19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. 21, test everything and hold on to the good. And so these really deal with the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. There's this image of that we can extinguish what the Holy Spirit is doing. We can quench the fire. We can pour water on it. We can suppress and we can stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love that he uses this image, fire. I mean, what does fire do? Fire gives heat and it gives light. And so the way that the Holy Spirit gives heat is it just brings warmth. It brings comfort. He brings love. He brings intimacy with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, he melts us together so that there is harmony and cooperation. The Holy Spirit melts us together. Isn't that a great image? So don't put out that fire. Don't quench that. And the second thing is that he's light. Of course he's light. He's the Holy Spirit is the one, the light of understanding. He's the one who illuminates God's word for us. He exposes truths versus lies. He convicts us, doesn't he? He purifies us. I think of refiner's fire. Don't quench that fire. He needs to refine us. And that leads us to some of our last stations in this list. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Well, we could go on and on about this, but I think it's kind of interesting. It seems a little bit less relevant to us. In fact, because nowadays we're more reliant on the word coming, the word of God coming through the Bible versus through prophets. But I think when we think of prophecies, we kind of think of these bozos who are telling us that the world's coming to an end on May 21st. And so maybe we should treat those with contempt. We should. We definitely should. But in the times of the Thessalonian churches, the church, they had the Old Testament scripture, which was full of prophecies, and they had New Testament teaching, which was coming at them through prophets like Paul, through the apostles who are also prophets. And so whatever the prophecies, Old Testament or New, or even modern day proclamations of truth, when it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth, believers are to treat them with respect and not contempt, even when you don't like what they say. You know, and I have to warn you that there always have been and there always will be false prophets and false prophecies, right? There's always someone out there who's going to tell you what your itching ears want to hear. And it always has been that way. And so how do we know? How do we know if they're true prophets or true prophecies? Well, verse 21 tells us we test everything. Test everything. And hold on to the good stuff. Hold on to what is good. And so how do we test? Well, I mean, first thing I think I just came to mind in our discussion was obviously consider the source of what you heard. Now, there might be some reliable sources still, but you still need to test. So you test it with Scripture, don't you? You hold it up to the light of Scripture, the light of His Word, and you count on the Holy Spirit to illuminate you, because we can count on the Word together coming, the Word of God coming together with the Spirit of God to illuminate His truth in our hearts and our minds. You know, this might be an overused illustration, but it always hit home for me. And it's, you know, the illustration of money. The bankers and tellers, they don't look at counterfeit dollars to try to figure out if they're going to see a counterfeit dollar. They look at the real thing. They're so used to handling the real thing, real dollars, over and over again, that whenever they see a counterfeit, they know. So the same is true for us. The more we're in the real thing, the real Word of God, the more we're going to know. Well, the last command Paul fires at these young believers and us sort of sums it up. Verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. Every kind of evil. Not a lot of wiggle room there either, is there? Well, I don't think this needs much explaining. When you feel yourself getting pulled in to the yuck, to the sin, to the evil, run. Run. And speaking of running, are you tired of running? Because we're running. We're running in this cross-training section. It's hard work, but guess what? It's God's will for me. Did you catch that in verse 18? It pleases God to live this way. This is godly living. This is what the word sanctified is all about. It's that process of being made more like Christ. It's working hard in God's cross-training program. And so that's our first truth. Truth one, living a sanctified life is hard work, but it's God's will to just do it. It's God's will to just do it. So some questions for you from this long to-do list. You had a chance to do this in your lesson a little bit too, but which is the most convicting? Which one wants you to make you more intentional about making changes to live differently? Which one maybe causes you to repent, confess? And then secondly, how can you live joyful, prayerful, thankful lives regardless of circumstances, no matter what? What new habits might you initiate to do that? And who's watching? Again, I really believe that the more you just make a practice of thanking him, the more you're going to be joyful in your heart, and the more you're going to be going to him in prayer, and the more you're going to be thankful. It works together. But this list can be daunting, can't it? I mean, some of it's impossible, isn't it? And the good news is that we have some help. We have a Just Do It God to help us with this Just Do It list. And so let's read on. After our kind of rapid-fire circuit training event, now we have sort of a cool-down period. I like this. And Paul kind of shifts gears starting in verse 23, doesn't he? He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." He will do it. Well, Paul's come to his closing remarks. It's really more of an encouraging prayer for them and a promise for them. But I also see that he reveals his purpose. His purpose not only in these last instructions, but really his purpose of this letter. Again, it's all about sanctification. Do you see that word sanctify? From the moment we receive the gift of salvation, we start that process of sanctification. Being made holy. Being made more like Christ. He says, "May God sanctify you through and through." I love that. Inside and out. All of them, every part. Their whole spirit, their soul, their body. All of us. And why? So they would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. I love it. He's like this daddy that just wants them to be ready. He wants them to be ready because Jesus is coming back. But once again, this process can sound a little daunting. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words like blameless, I think, I know I can't be blameless. I know I've got sin. So it's impossible. So then he gives you that zinger of a promise. I love it. Verse 24. "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." He will do it. This is the best news on the planet. Well, it's great news. I mean, it's really good news. I mean, think about this. I mean, pick a command, any command in that list. Love and respect your leaders that are over you in the Lord. I mean, that's easy for some, and that's harder for others, and I know that. It's hard always to respect and honor those that are over us when we don't. Be patient with everyone, even those who are rebellious or idle or lazy or mean. Those who are timid, those who are evil. Be patient with everyone. Be kind to everyone, even those that hurt you. Be discerning, even. I think that's hard. To test everything, how do I know? Clearly, the sanctification work that Paul is referring to when he speaks of this amazing promise, he's talking about these commands and the sanctification. And I think it includes more than the list that we have today. We can look at all of the instructions that he's been giving you, things like loving increasingly and overflowingly, things like self-control, especially in areas of sexual purity. So I don't think it's too much of a stretch also to apply verse 24 to whatever he calls us to, because it says the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So what are you called to? What are you called to? Are you called to be a stay-at-home mom, to pour into your kids even when you feel spent? Are you called to love unlovable people in your midst, even in your families, your workplace, school, neighborhoods? Are you called to a demanding ministry that you just don't have enough of you to do, or work, or whatever it is? I know there's a lot of people in this Bible study that are called to take care of aging parents, and that's hard work. But the one who has called you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. And so what a prayer that you can pray all the time. God, just do it. God, just do it. What a promise. What a prayer. What a God. Now, one caution about this promise is that just because we have a just do it God, and we do, doesn't mean we don't have a part. So what is our part? Well, because there's some things we feel we just can't do. We know that, but we know he can. But I maybe go out on a limb here and say, but I don't think he will if we are not willing in the process. We need to try. We need to make every effort. Paul uses that phrase a lot throughout his letters. We need to make every effort. So look at it this way. I think in the same way that he can save us and that he longs that all would be saved, but we have to know we need to be saved. We have to know that we're sinful. We actually have to want to be saved. And then we have to accept his free gift of salvation. And I think it's the same way with sanctification. We need to know that we need to be sanctified, that we're a mess. We have to want, actually, to get better. We like to sometimes just sit in our little place of impatience or of, you know, whatever it is. But we have to want to change. And then we have to accept his promise of sanctifying us. And so there's a balance. I just do it. God just does it. I just do it. God just does it. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? There's a lot of mysteries in our faith. But whatever it is hard work. Cross-training is hard work. Sanctification is hard work. It's hard work that I must do, and it's hard work that God will do. And so that's our second truth. Sanctification is hard work, but thankfully, our faithful God will just do it. Will just do it. And so, a question for you. What comfort do you find in knowing the promise of verse 24, that God will do it? Where do you need more just do it prayers and the faith to believe he will? And I challenge you to think not just of those circumstances that you want him to change. And I know, you know, that's okay to pray those, we all do. But challenge you to think not only about the circumstances, but the ways that you want him to change you. The ways that he's working on you. I mean, maybe it is patience. Lord, make me more patient. Maybe it is kindness. Help me to try to be kind, even to people that hurt me. And maybe it is just not getting angry, not wanting to retaliate. We want to fight back so bad when we're hurt. Maybe it is just to have a thankful, joyful, prayerful heart, no matter what. And for people to see it. For people to see it. This is hard work. It's hard living. And so what is your part? I mean, how do you balance that? Trusting God will do it with your own desire for wanting sanctification. Will you intentionally live differently? Will you sign on to the hard work? Will you be willing to be transformed by him and then trust that he will do it? If we think back about that Nike campaign and just the power and effectiveness, the way a slogan transformed a company. You know, Nike was able to increase their sales in their athletic shoe sales from their market share from 18% to 43%. From 877 million to 9.2 billion in 10 years. In 10 years, it's still growing. It's almost 20 billion in sales. Amazing transformation? Negligible compared to the transformational work God does in us. Because we get to tap into the infinite power of the infinite just do it God. Well, Paul closes his letter actually with a few more commands. Again, we're sort of in that cool down, aren't we? So we've got a couple more stations to do. These are kind of stretches. You guys need to stretch? I do. Let's look at what he's doing. After we've had that heavy muscle workout, now we're going to stretch. Verse 25 says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And then he closes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I love Paul's last urgings. He kind of, first of all, he asked them to pray for him. Like, how encouraging would that be, to be just this baby Christian and have this apostle Paul saying, "Hey, you guys pray for us. We need your prayers." I'm like, wow, Paul wants our prayers. That's cool. And they greet each other with a holy kiss. I love that. Paul is just a love oozer. He's a teddy bear. He's a daddy. And then I love it. He says, "Hey, don't just read it to yourselves. Read this to everybody. This is important stuff. Make sure everybody hears this. Read it to everybody." And then he closes, "The grace of our Lord be with you." Paul closes this letter by sending the grace of Christ. How else could they live this way? How else can we live this way but by the grace of Christ? How else can we cross-train and work this hard and go station to station trying to work on these character qualities? Work out those spiritual muscles. The only reason we can do this cross-training is because of the cross, because of the grace that he imparts us. Grace is a power. He gives us the power. And so because of the cross, we can. Because of what he did for us, we can. Don't you want to just do it for him because of what he did for you? I mean, here's the coolest thing. As we just do it for him, we get to watch him just do it for us. As we just do it for him, we get to watch as he just does it in us and through us and for us. Because he can, because he will, and because it's his will for us. It's his will for us that we would live this way, that we would be sanctified. And because he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, he will. Well, what a workout. I don't know if you're sweating bullets, but I am. Thankfully, Paul ends his letter with sort of a cool down. Not only a cool down, but what may be the best pick-me-up you could ever have. This promise that our God, the one who called you, is faithful, and he will do it. Paul's a trailblazer for truth in this, isn't he? He tells it like it is. He calls them to a high calling, high standards of living. But he's also a tender teddy bear, isn't he? He's like a wonderful brother. You know, you see that word brother in there five times? He's their brother. It's family. But he's also kind of he's a sweet, loving daddy. In fact, he's even a caring mommy. Remember when he says, "I was like a mother to you" back earlier in this book? All at the same time. You know, the first time I read these closing remarks, these last-minute instructions, I couldn't help but think, one of the first images that came to mind was that we as parents, when we send our kids off to some new chapter of life, there's just sort of this whole new gene that kicks into gear. It's that last-minute instructions gene. And you know, some of you might remember from the spring that my daughter, my youngest daughter, Franny, was doing driver training. And it's the most harrowing chapter of a parent's life. But the most amazing part of that is she actually got her license. I was praying about that. I won't tell you how I prayed. But Franny got her license. And so we're handing her the keys not long ago, a few weeks ago. And of course, as we hand her the keys, we're given those last-minute instructions. So, Franny, obey the laws. Don't speed. Give yourself enough time. Don't be in a hurry, but know where you're going. And text us when you get here. But don't text when you are driving. And don't use the phone when you're driving. And pay attention and be safe. And finally, you just kind of say, "Lord, she can't remember all that. She can't do all that. She can't focus." And you say, "Lord, she's yours. You got to do it. You got to just do it." And so Paul is our spiritual parent. He kind of wraps up these last-minute instructions with love and encouragement and the most amazing promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So my hope and prayer is that every time you see that Nike swoosh, you might just think about your "just do it" God, and you might pray "just do it" prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you do just do it. And we know that it's the only way we can just do it is if you just do it. If you just do it in us and through us and for us. It's by your grace that we can do it. It's by your love. It's by your power that we can do it. But Lord, show us our part And Lord, may we all want to live this way, to live sanctified lives, to live out these hard, hard training session truths that you've given us. And may we do it for you and then watch you do it for us. We thank you for your word. It's powerful. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.